Dear congregation, the Apostle Paul was what we might call a truly great preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And let me explain what I mean saying that. Well, last time, 2 weeks ago, what Paul says so gloriously about Jesus Christ in the verses 15 to 20 in Colossians 1. He gives there what has been called one of the grandest descriptions of the Savior of sinners for us. But notice, Paul doesn't just hold out something as dazzlingly wonderful and leave it at that. But he then also looks to bring it close to the people, where they are at. He wants to apply it to them in their life, in their situation. And we see Paul doing that. Notice how Paul, in the verses 21 to 23, in what's another new and long sentence, he goes out of his way to make very clear how meaningful the gospel is and why for all his people who trust and follow him. In other words, congregation, preacher and missionary Paul won't allow his audience to be mere spectators of what he all just said about Jesus Christ in verses 15 to 20, but he goes out of his way to show what impact and influence this grand and gracious good gospel of Jesus Christ should have and may have in all their lives as confessing believers. True and blessed preaching of the gospel doesn't only proclaim the gospel riches, but aims to apply it to the hearts and lives of the hearers. It's like if I said to you now, soon it's getting colder here in Calgary. You can count on it. Winter is coming. Well, that would just be proclaiming a fact. But then if I would add, you need to have your winter coats out, and maybe a blanket or two in your car, and you better get your snow tires and get your snow shovels out for the coming months, because winter is coming. Well, you understand, that's bringing the truth of winter tidings to be applied practically and personally too. I'm not just telling you it's coming, I'm saying do something about it. So what does Paul say and do in verses 21 to 23? That is so good for us to consider as we see him apply the gospel in the congregation of Colossae and for the other churches in the area. Let me just read the verses again, and we will consider the passage under the theme, as mentioned in the bulletin, Paul ministering with pastoral gospel encouragement. He writes thus in applying the rich, blessed gospel truth of Jesus Christ, as told of in verses 15 to 20, and you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, for which I, Paul, became a minister. Can you see with me why we can refer to this passage as overall Paul coming near and close to the congregation and ministering with pastoral gospel encouragement to them? He's calling them in these verses, beloved, to realize the grandness and the glory of Christ the Savior as described by him. So they live in humble awe of the Lord, considering just their past alienation from God, of themselves by nature. That'll be our first point. And then notice how Paul is aiming also to have them filled with holy adoration for Jesus Christ, considering their present most precious reconciliation to God in and through the Savior. And that will be our second point. And thirdly, notice how in these three verses, Paul is looking also to build in them hearty assurance, considering their future hope and glory in and through the Savior, Jesus Christ, as that Savior as dazzlingly portrayed for them just before, again, in verses 15 to 20. In other words, congregation, the good news of the gospel, let's realize, is not just blah, 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 as how many people interpret, for example, the recent held climate conference of world leaders with all their supposedly learned discussions and big-time decisions and dictates about the so-called most critical threat of climate change and having to deal with it as in our last chance effort to save the earth. No, that's blah, blah, blah a lot. But we are speaking on the basis of God's Word of realities far more serious and significant and tremendous beyond words. Oh, why do people follow after fables and myths rather than listen to the sure, blessed Word of God concerning the only gospel of Jesus Christ? How can it be that a field can be filled with 50,000 plus young people watching a rap singer while churches are small, with most places having many empty places for more people if they would only come to listen? Congregation, the most urgent problem facing our world today is not climate change issues, but sin and corruption evils before God and one another, and not taking seriously the only remedy from this all before the sudden and certain destruction of this whole fallen, cursed universe. One day, who knows how soon now, yes, under God's judgment, this globe and all the universe and everyone in it will be perishing. Yes, this globe will come to nothing in fervent heat and fiery flame. Not from climate change threats, but from God's judgments upon mankind's ongoing sin and rebellion against the Lord and people's wicked refusal to bow in faith and repentance before Him, especially before Jesus Christ, the Savior He sent into this world. Well, as we consider all this more closely now then, what Paul says to the believers in Colossae and Achaia long ago, oh, it's such practical and thrilling, heartwarming gospel teaching and exhortation, congregation. Pity all who refuse to hear and heed it, while most blessed by God's grace and Spirit are all who do hear and heed it. Will you take care to listen carefully and prayerfully to what our text has to teach us? Let's think first now then, on the basis of our text, and it's good if you have the scriptures open to you, how Christian believers have reason always to be filled with such humble awe of the Savior in whom they trust, considering, yes, their past alienation, their natural alienation apart from Him, Jesus Christ. I ask you, looking at verse 21 of Colossians, doesn't this verse graphically describe for us our sinful, depraved, and lost condition by nature? And you, says Paul, who once were alienated. So he begins in bringing the gospel of Jesus close to them now in their hearts and lives. And you, who once were alienated. Oh, isn't this the solemn reality of all mankind by nature? Before God and each other, we are alienated, estranged, at odds with God and each other. Ever since the fall, we have sinned in Adam, and in Adam's fall is all our fall, as clearly taught in Romans 5, verse 12. And the result is we are all conceived and born in sin, and we so come into this world as estranged from God, alienated from Him, the infinitely Holy One, because of our sins and sinful condition from the start. And Adam and Eve, you know, they demonstrated their natural alienation from God the moment they sinned, in that they went to hide themselves from God, from His presence with them when He came into the garden. How sad! They were made to enjoy God and to abide with Him forever. But instead, now they were hiding from God. They were made to love one another as husband and wife, but now they were blaming each other for the mess that they were in. Oh, this is the core rotten problem for all mankind. severed from God because of sin. We are alienated from God and with each other. And how can we ever be reunited to God, reconciled, except through Jesus Christ, that Savior whom Paul has just described for us in verses 15 to 20. But notice yet how Paul goes deeper still. And he doesn't at all disguise or soften the grim realities of our sin and guilt by nature. So what does Paul say next? We people of ourselves are not only alienated, estranged from God, but we are enemies to Him. Enemies! You Colossians, Paul says, were alienated and enemies in your mind before God. That means you were God haters in your thoughts, words, and deeds left to yourself. And that's all mankind. This is our condition and plight by nature. And observe, Paul goes even further, speaking yet by wicked works. By wicked works. So he's saying, this shows and sealed all by your enmity against God and your alienation. It's sealed by your many wicked deeds. Our alienation from God, therefore, is not just a neutral, indifferent matter. No, but it's a positively, sadly, it's a sadly positive enmity of monstrous wickedness, which can be easily substantiated, seeing the works of mankind by nature so prevalent every day in our lives, left to ourselves. Now, Paul is bringing this all out, congregation. He's bringing this home to the hearts and lives of his audience so that he might show them the wonderfulness of Jesus Christ. Paul here, first you see, he shows them back then and us today still, our sin problem, for which we can find no sure remedy left to ourselves. Our sin virus, congregation, is not just a lab mistake that we can somehow fix. It's not just a lab mistake that we even can sadly never undo. But it's a curse and it's a corruption which we just can never repair nor make good again, resulting only always in our everlasting condemnation before God, left to ourselves. Yes, congregation, it's truly that bad. That bad with all of us by nature. And isn't it true every genuine Christian, once and time and again, is convicted of this solemn, sobering reality about ourselves, you and me, none excluded, in fact. But you see, Paul, in stressing this now, he's, as I said, he's doing this to highlight the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In this way, the apostle is showing out to show the glories of Jesus Christ, the Savior of sinners. Because, this is the gospel. In spite of our natural alienation and our hostility of mind and heart of ourselves and our countless wicked deeds, yet with God as revealed in Christ, the Savior, that Savior as described in verses 15 to 20, with Him, we find full and complete salvation, unbelievable, and free to all, whoever has ears to hear, whoever repents and believes in Him. How correct in this regard is what one commentator wrote, saying, in a very real sense, the story of the human race, the moment of Adam and Eve's fall into sin, the story of the human race has been one of endless, hopeless self-attempts to reverse the deep-seated estrangement that came, as God forewarned would surely happen, as a result of disobeying Him and His Word. Ever since that fall, Adam's reaching for a fig leaf to cover his shame before God, right through to the multitude of religions out there, and the many social and education programs out there that claim and attempt somehow for us to claw our way back into God's favor. They all prove futile and useless. And that had been the story too for these people in Colossae, until the day Pastor Epaphras came to them with the precious gospel message that they could be reconciled to God. Yes, their alienation and their estrangement could be completely reversed. He told them, and not through what they might do to God, to do for God, but through all that He had done for sinners in and through His Son, Jesus Christ. In and through Jesus Christ, Paul mentioned earlier in verse 20, God is the great, gracious reconciler of sinners like us, having made peace between God and God most holy and man hopelessly guilty and defiled in sin. Peace through the blood of His cross. Yes, the gospel is Jesus Himself would suffer the alienation that we brought upon ourselves. He would suffer it ultimately on the cross too, being forsaken of God there, accursed of God on sinners' behalf. That whoever believes in Him might be wholly accepted of God by grace alone, through faith alone, in Him alone. And doesn't Paul speak of this most wonderfully in Romans 5, 6, 11? And how I love it when the elder of service, unbeknown to me and to him, reads a passage that I have in my sermon. I'm not going to read the passage again, Romans 5, 6 to 11. But it speaks of God being such a great reconciler. I'll just read verse 10 and 11. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God, says Paul, through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Well, dear congregation, let us here pause and learn again. For anyone sincerely and superbly to glory in the gospel message of Jesus Christ and our reconciliation with God, in and through Him alone, that happens always in the solemn realization, that Spirit-worked realization also, of who and what we are apart from Christ as our only Savior and Lord. And don't we discover this again and again in the Bible, both in the Old Testament and New Testament, that the gospel way to be filled with humble awe for the Savior, Jesus Christ, is in knowing also how great your sin and misery is apart from Him. And so when in churches today, the teaching, the clear teaching of God's Word about our sins and sinfulness on our own is hardly mentioned, and even belittled, and scorned, and despised, then there you can be sure also you will find no true preaching of Jesus Christ, nor real and growing awe and endless appreciation for Jesus Christ as the one and only Savior of sinners. This week I came across a statement how even in Reformed circles, sometimes there can be such a so-called resting in the covenant and being covenant children of God that there's no longer the proper appreciation of the gospel itself. I put it for a quote in the bulletin for next week, but here is a quotation so good for us to hear and to learn from. Quote, "It's a sad development when churches become made up of covenant people who feel entitled to the gospel by virtue of the covenant." Oh, congregation, let's ever be kept from that. Never is there any reason for any gospel entitlement on the part of any one of us, also not God's covenant people, when you realize who we are of ourselves. As Paul pictures so boldly and unapologetically also here in verse 21 of our text passage. But you see, again, it's exactly against this dark background that the Apostle Paul brings forward, that in his purpose is to have a shine out all the more brightly the precious gospel message of Jesus Christ. You see, your and my sin problem is so very bad indeed. But we should know the Savior of sinners, with whom it is always the case, where sin abounds, why, grace abounds all the more with Him, in and through Him. What a Savior of sinners is Jesus Christ for all who plead His mercy and grace for Jesus' sake alone. And this comes out, beloved, so splendidly in the next verse, when coming to our second point now too, we learn more of our present reconciliation when believers in Christ Jesus. Our alienation and hostility before God by nature is more than dealt with. Indeed, exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think, considering the gospel of our present splendid reconciliation when trusting and following the Savior, Jesus Christ. And here let's read again what Paul says in verse 22. Going back to verse 21 yet, Paul says in the last part of verse 21 about Jesus the Savior that yet now, yes, in spite of ourselves, as described in verse 21, yet now he is reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. Oh, let's notice what remarkable distinctions and preciseness Paul uses in saying this as he does, led by the inspiration of God the Holy Spirit. Notice here several gospel gems from the text in this regard. Observe how the apostle here emphasizes Jesus Christ serving as God incarnate. He came as Savior, God incarnate. That means he came as God come in the flesh, like us in all things, sin excepted. You know, in church history, from the time of the apostles to the present day, there have been those, and there are those who promote Jesus wasn't truly man. And the church of Colossae, as we will find out, seemed also to include some who were suggesting this as well, focusing more on Jesus as a spirit and not come in the flesh as a physical human being. Because while the body was considered negatively through the philosophies of the day, and how could God become flesh, human flesh? But we know, don't we, as congregation, as Christians, that this is the great mystery and gospel wonder of the message of Jesus' miraculous birth. He was conceived of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. Beloved, there is no gospel hope for us in and with Jesus Christ if, as Savior of sinners, Jesus isn't truly human flesh along with us. Come here in the body of his flesh, just like us, sin accepted. As another stated well and worth repeating, without the fleshly body, physical body of Jesus, there could have been no death. And we know the assumption of humanity with his incarnation brought Jesus into a fraternal, brotherly, kinsman, redeemer relationship with all his people. The apostle thus cautions, doesn't he, against the so-called spurious or artificial spiritualism, which denies Jesus physically among us, and which seems to have endangered also the Colossian church, as if there could be an atonement from sin apart from Jesus dying physically on the cross to save his people from their sins. And indeed, here we can't miss either, can we? Or we surely shouldn't. Paul mentioning Jesus' death specifically. See, Paul's very emphatic here. Earlier in verse 20, the apostle had mentioned Jesus making peace and reconciliation between God and man through the blood of his cross. And now he mentions in verse 22 his death, Jesus' physical death on the cross. And here we see and learn again, don't we, how Paul repeatedly reminded all people about Jesus Christ and him crucified and risen again as the one and only hope for fallen, depraved, and lost mankind. The wages of sin is death, and Jesus came to pay those wages on sinners' behalf. Well, are you persuaded likewise with Paul that never can we focus too much, beloved, on this gospel of Jesus Christ, of his righteous life on sinners' behalf, and his sin-atoning death as a just for the unjust? In this way, sinners like us may be reconciled to God. Is this the Savior you and I trust in and love and adore with all our mind and heart and strength? Really? Oh, let it be so, that you and I indeed be filled with holy, thankful adoration for this Savior and His reconciling work, even through His death on the cross. Just look now at what Paul further declares as the great gospel design and intent of Jesus' work of reconciliation. Look further at what Paul says about Jesus Christ, what He accomplishes for His people who turn from sin and trust and follow Him. Jesus, we're told, in and through His reconciling work, now brings this about. Can you believe it? He brings this about, namely, to present you, dear believers in Colossae, and here in Calgary, and indeed all over the world and in all generations, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in His sight, in God's sight. Wow! I mean, that's no small change from verse 21, where our standing and status in ourselves is clear, is very dismal and bad. But though our previous standing before God was one of alienation and condemnation because of our sins, now in and through Christ, this is what Paul is declaring, and bringing close to the people, in and through Christ, trusting Him and faith in Him, our new standing becomes amazing. So amazing, we may be presented holy and blameless and above reproach before God. In His sight, the all-seeing and all-knowing God. The three terms too, holy and blameless and above reproach, while they're sounding synonymous, yet they are each distinct and they kind of build on each other. And they altogether give such an indescribable free grace gospel message and promise. Think of it. You, sinner you, in His sight, presented holy, blameless, and without a sinner me too, trusting Jesus. The term holy refers to inner consecration. And the purity and consecration which it creates and fosters. The second term, blameless, shows the positive, delightful development of this purity in the life of the believer. And then the third term, without reproach, expresses the result. The heart and life are therefore alike unchargeable and unchallengeable even before God. So that no sin can be laid against us. We read in Jude, verse 24, that the Lord, He not only is able to keep us from falling, but He will present us one day when we are His, faultless, before the presence of His glory. And He'll do that with exceeding joy. Isn't that amazing? Congregation, all in all, we have here, what we have here, it's just a beautiful, unreal description, not only of our total justification before God in Christ, but our sanctification as well, through Him. Think of it, we sinners, as many as by God's grace and Spirit, are trusting Jesus, being declared and made such new creatures in and through Christ Jesus and His reconciling work as Savior of sinners for all His people. Take note too that Jesus takes care to present us this way, in a new way before God. Yes, before God, all alone through His perfect salvation work of reconciliation, accomplished and applied by Him and by His Spirit and Word. What Paul says here in our text is like what he says in Romans 8, verse 1, 2, where we read, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." Oh, what good news this is, isn't it? That it's not by our works that God's redeemed people are so presented to God, namely, as holy and blameless and above reproach in His sight. No, but it's all in and through Jesus Christ alone, by His once for all finished work on sinners' behalf. Indeed, with His blood accomplished work of reconciliation. He who calls you is faithful who also will do it. We read in 1 Thessalonians 5:24. Well, do you hear it with me? This is what Paul is saying to the Colossians now. As good news for them in view of the Savior, whom he had just so gloriously described in verses 15 to 20 of chapter 1. He was telling the believers then and still today, as stated by another, their past of living under condemnation has been exchanged freely for a present reconciliation in which they are fully accepted by God as righteous and forgiven on account of all that Christ provides through His righteous life and sin-atoning death. Well, dear congregation, don't you find this with me so very encouraging? Encouraging and strengthening, yes, in the gospel way and in the Christian pilgrimage. Looking to Jesus and ever trusting and following after Him, our past alienation is overcome and our present reconciliation is tremendous beyond words. And then consider yet too the future glory promised to all God's people. This is our third main point now. Looking at the hearty assurance God's people may have in view of the future expectation and hope of all those ever trusting and staying with Jesus Christ as their only Savior and Lord. And here, look with me at verse 23 of our text passage. The apostle seals his glorious gospel teaching concerning who Christ the Savior is for his people, reconciled to God in and through him, saying climactically yet in verse 23, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. What Paul is saying here, beloved, is that for the believers in Colossae, and really anywhere in all ages, our future hope, our future glory, is most sure, and it's most wonderful when ever looking to and staying with this one and only Savior of sinners, Jesus Christ, the crucified and risen Redeemer. The if at the beginning of verse 23 is not meant as if we only do our part, so to speak, but more if indeed we constantly look to this Jesus and keep finding in Him our all and all. No, we can do nothing on our part. He's done it all. And this call to be sure to continue with Jesus alone as Savior, if indeed we would experience and enjoy the eternal hope of glory to come already now and then for the future, well, it could actually be here Paul's first word of caution to the believers in Colossae. It's like Paul here giving already a pastoral, a personal warning to the congregation in reference to the temptations of the church in Colossae, as he heard that from preacher Epaphras, their temptation to turn their eyes off Jesus and to fall instead for the heretical errors of the false teachers in Colossae and area. No, urges Paul, but let rather the genuineness of your true faith in Jesus prove itself, he says, by not ever becoming sidetracked with whatever new teachings are being spouted that take away from and that draw away from Christ alone as the all-sufficient, supreme Savior of sinners, for sinners like us. Some people have wrongly interpreted verse 24 to say that, see, actually, a person can be truly saved and yet become lost, if not careful. But that is not at all what Paul's saying here. Most clearly, in other passages we know, in fact, the Bible teaches once saved, truly saved. Yes, by God's grace and power. Jesus himself says so emphatically in John 10, verse 27 to 29. But one other very clear verse about this is Paul's teaching in Philippians 1, verse 6, where he says, we may be confident, God's people may be confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. So we can say, congregation, what Paul is stressing here in verse 23 in Colossians 1, is that when we belong to Christ in truth, and this is demonstrated then in our constantly hearing His voice and following after Him, steadfastly. Every true Christian will know too from himself or herself how important to examine ourselves in this matter. So that indeed we continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away, shifted away from the hope of the gospel which we heard. Examine yourselves, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 13:5, as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. And Christians know that's in order. The fullness of the Christian life is never found in a way of departing from Christ and His Word, but rather in the way of more and more finding our all and all in and with Him alone. So later in this first chapter of Colossians, verse 27, Paul proclaims, Christ in you, the hope of glory, as two realities that always wonderfully belong together. And Paul's if indeed in verse 23 is not intended, congregation, as a matter of doubt about the Colossian believers, but as a word of sincere exhortation to them to stay the course. It's like as mentioned also to the believers addressed in Hebrews 10, verse 36 and 38 and 39. There the inspired writer encourages his audience who were stressed too and troubled with many temptations. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but those who believe to the saving of the soul. You see, that's the Christian way. And when someone actually falls away from the church and from the so-called Christian faith and becomes apostate, it means he or she was never truly saved in the first place. And we can say our text gives a warning to those who think all is well but are not taking care to remain with Christ and to be grounded and steadfast in the way of Christ and His Word and belonging to His church and together seeking and serving the Lord. Let the warning be heard. For it's given in love by Paul to the church at Colossae long ago and for us today. Well, in Paul highlighting the gospel that they had often heard from their faithful minister Epaphras, and stating too that was the same gospel that Paul himself preached and ministered in the known world, can you see how that also might underscore even more yet the one time and all time gospel hope for all peoples in all ages? Paul, as apostle of Jesus Christ, is not involved in a hoax, but in the gospel truth. And doesn't Paul here further underline this all, this good news of Jesus Christ that we can always count on as being most sure and true forever for all peoples in all generations from all nations, as he tells us he was sent out to tell the whole world this gospel. And saying too that he himself became a minister, a servant literally, of this gospel word. That was a great wonder by itself, wasn't it? That the chief former enemy of the gospel became the greatest missionary preacher of the gospel. Yes, by the grace and power of God in Christ. And what Paul says here, you see, it put apostolic authority behind what he's writing. And it reminds us of the verse, it reminded me at least, in Ephesians 2, verse 20 and to 22, where we are told the household of God, Christ's church in all ages, the company of the redeemed is what? Is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple of the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Oh, all together with this, do you see with me, dear congregation, what Paul's word of application here is saying to the believers in Colossae long ago, and for all Christian believers still today, yes, also here in Calgary. Paul is teaching us, isn't he? And showing us, the Colossian believers and you and I today, we can never know and rejoice in the glory of our salvation through Christ without ever glorying and rejoicing in the Savior, Jesus Christ Himself. Lord Jesus Christ is the one who accomplished through His person and work so great salvation for all who trust and follow Him. Sometimes you meet with people who seem to glory lots in salvation, but they never glory in the Savior. There's something wrong there. And when people today, too, will boast of salvation from sin and all is well, but hardly do they speak of Christ, nor testify of looking to Him and trusting Him and seeing the preciousness of Him for all their salvation. And they don't gladly sit at His feet under His gospel word with fellow sinners in church, in worship. Then something is very wrong. Genuinely rejoicing in salvation from sin means truly and repeatedly glorying in the Savior Jesus Christ and worshiping Him for all His worth as crucified and risen Redeemer. Well, is this your and my focus, dear congregation, each one here? Are we, you and I, also helpfully encouraging one another in this way of ever looking to Jesus and realizing together, never can we say enough about Him? And just think of it. Through Jesus Christ and Him crucified, we have a Savior to trust and to follow in humble awe, remembering our alienation past, fully overcome by Him. And a Savior to trust and follow in holy adoration, in view of the precious, perfect, priceless, present reconciliation, so tremendous. And we have and may enjoy in and through Him, on top of this all, a hope and a future glory, trusting and following Him. We may have this with assurance of faith in and through Christ, whose saving work stands sure and steadfast forever. I conclude with saying, what a gospel, and what most comforting and encouraging, exhilarating gospel tidings with Jesus Christ as our Savior, your and my Savior and Lord. Knowing and following Him, may God help us also to testify of Him to others who don't yet know Him. So many don't know Him. They don't know Him as the most great and gracious and glorious Savior of sinners, as Jesus Christ the Lord is, for all who repent of sin and trust and follow Him. We truly, congregation, have good news to tell and to share. Indeed, the best news in all the world. And that for as long as this fallen world remains yet, while still in this time of grace. Paul ministering with pastoral encouragement, not only telling the good news, but applying it to his audience as well, as he does in Colossians 1, 15 to 23. Oh, may God prosper and bless his word to us now too, that trusting and to him be all the glory for any one of us and all of us who are trusting in this Jesus, and glorying in Him, and testifying of Him, and so great salvation in and through Him, past, present, and future. Hallelujah! What a Savior. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we stammer to tell the glories of the Savior. But please, help us to grow in stammering and more to be able to express the wonders of the Savior, Jesus Christ, for sinners like ourselves, like me, like everyone here. And thank you, Lord, that no matter how bad our sin situation, we have a Savior in whom is complete salvation and reconciliation with God through His wonderful person and perfect saving work. Lord, thank you for the Apostle Paul writing as he did by your Spirit, the good news. Thank you, Lord, for him being a preacher who didn't only objectively tell the truth, but came alongside of the people to have them understand it, what it means, trusting and following Jesus. Help us, Lord, to tell the whole gospel too, in the same way, proclaiming its objective riches, but also seeking to bring it home to the heart. May none of us, Lord, despise this gospel and turn away from it. For what hope is there apart from you? We know there's no hope. Oh, have mercy upon this world. Help us to be lights in this dark world, gospel lights. And we pray this all in the forgiveness of our many sins, in Jesus' precious name. Amen.